Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll jump down to verse 11. Matthew 27, 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Verse number 11, same chapter. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast of the the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. And the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said, Say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. See ye to it. And then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Heavenly Father, thank you for recording, Lord, these events, not just in the book of Matthew, but Lord, all four of the Gospels. Allows us to see, dear God, this played out before us. And Lord, as we study the scriptures, I pray, Lord, that we would take into account the mistakes of Pontius Pilate, and we would learn from them, Lord, dear God, that you would help us to take a look at Jesus and learn from him during this time of false accusation. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us to love our Savior even more. Jesus could have shut this down at any time, but he was heading to Calvary to pay for the sins of all of mankind. Nothing was going to stop him from going to Calvary. So I pray, Lord, that we would love our Savior this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. If I'm going to preach on Jesus as he stands before Pontius Pilate, I need to introduce you to Pilate. He was the Roman governor of Judea. He reigned during the entire life of Jesus Christ, from the time he was born till after his crucifixion. Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. During his life, he no doubt made many important decisions, but none held more significance than the one that was thrust upon him. By the way, I don't think he wanted this hot potato, but it was thrust upon him concerning the fate of an ex-carpenter turned self-proclaimed prophet, a man from Nazareth who went by the name of Jesus but also was called the Christ. Now, Pilate here in this story, and we're going to take it and put it under the microscope this morning, folks, but he makes one of the most disastrous decisions in the history of mankind. Now, he was put in a tough situation, but he made a terrible decision. This decision was thrust upon him without warning during a week that should have been filled with feasting and merriment. Like most huge decisions, it came without warning, yet here it was, fraught with political pressure and potential personal peril. And Pilate didn't wake up that day thinking he'd have this to decide. And I want you to listen, because we are going to study the Bible and learn, I think, a lot of things. But I believe also we ought to take careful note of the things that Pilate did well and the things that he did horribly during this time where this responsibility of this decision was put in his hand. You know, every one of us from time to time is going to have to make some pretty hard decisions. And Pilate did some things right, but then he did some things wrong. And I want us to learn from his example and what the Bible says about about Pilate. Now, Pilate's decision was allowed by Jehovah God in order to fulfill his promise that he would redeem all mankind from their sins. But it does not dismiss Pilate's guilt or excuse his eternal liability. Jesus said this, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offense cometh." So even though this was in the perfect will of God, Pilate still was allowed to make a decision. And he, through his own free will, made this decision. He'll stand and answer one of these days before the Creator of the world for the decision that he made. But wait a minute, we're going to make decisions too. It's easy sometimes for us to look backwards in history and pick out someone like Pilate and say, boy, that was a poor decision. But let's learn so that we can properly make our decisions that will one day stand before God and answer for. You say, preacher, what did Pilate do right and what did Pilate do wrong? What led him to make what might be the worst decision of his life? Is there any way it could have been prevented? Is there anything he could have done differently? I want us to just take a look at this series of events. I'm going to be referencing some of the scriptures in Mark and Luke and John that we didn't read. But I want to put before you the process that Pilate went through. Number one, Pilate, first of all, I think made an honest attempt to discover the truth. Now, I will give him credit for this. You know, he could have just went and talked to the accusers and not talked to Jesus. And let me say this, he could have talked to Jesus and not talked to the accusers. One of the things that you notice in this portion of Scripture is that he does, I think, fairly at least listen and try to hear both sides of the argument. I think that Pilate really wanted to get to the truth here. If you take a look at it, he asked Jesus questions and he asked the scribes and Pharisees questions, and he wants answers, and he's gathering all this answers together, and he's evaluating and looking for motive and trying to discern what's right and what's wrong. I think Pilate went in here wanting to be a fair judge. He asked these questions: what accusations bring you against this man? If he were not a malefactor, here's the answer he got: if he were not a malefactor, we would not have brought him unto thee. Okay, that doesn't answer the question. It was almost like, you don't need to know what he done. We already said he done wrong. That should be good enough. Now, folks, be very careful. You know, some of the poor decisions we make in life is we don't really get to the bottom of a matter. We don't really get to the truth of a matter. We just take the word of somebody else. You know, I appreciate visitors when they come. And I had a visitor come recently, and I had to laugh when I went and did the follow-up visit. They said, you know, we've heard so many things about your church, and we were so pleased when we got there to find out what a wonderful place it actually is. And I thought to myself, well, I don't know how to take this exactly, you know. And you know what? If we're not careful, that's how we make a lot of decisions in life. This person tells us something. This person tells us something. Well, I got an idea. Before you pass judgment, why don't you all come inside the door and actually visit the place before you make a final? I wouldn't want to make the decisions of my life and the opinions that I have in my life based on second, third, or fourth hand gossip. I wouldn't want to do that. Jesus wanted to get to the bottom of the matter. And so he said, we have found this, they answered this, we have found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. And so they go on with their accusations. He asked this question, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Christ Jesus, which is called Christ? What shall I do then with Jesus? He asked another question. What evil hath he done? He asked another question. Then he interviewed Jesus. He asked him, art thou king of the Jews? He said, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? Whence art thou? He asked him that question. He said this, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest not that I have the power to crucify thee and the power to release thee? By the way, he got an answer to that question. Jesus said, well, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. He got an answer to that question. He asked this question, am I a Jew? Thine own rulers and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Art thou a king then? What is the truth? He was asking questions of both sides. Now let me just say this, folks. I believe that oftentimes we're faced with difficult decisions. I've watched people make poor decisions because, you know what? They found out one side and they didn't listen to the other side. They got half of a matter and they didn't get a whole matter. They passed judgment prematurely. You know what? One of the things that I want to do before I make a decision is I want to make sure I have all the information that I can gather before I make a decision. Boy, this is good practical teaching for you this morning. That is the one thing I've got to tip my hat to Pilate about. He wanted, I believe with his heart, this man wanted to discover the truth, and he didn't just rubber stamp their decision. He went through a process. He went through interrogation. He asked the accusers. He asked the accused. He gave both a chance to speak, and he listened to them. But not only did he ask questions, he evaluated motive. Matthew 27, look at verse 18 there. And Mark 15, 10 says a similar thing. For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Matthew 27, verse number 18, we read, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. You know what? You can listen to the answers, but you know what? If you'll read between the lines, you can a lot of times find the motive. Pilate wasn't a dummy. He didn't end up being governor of Judea by being a moron. You know what? He had to learn to read people. And he figured out pretty soon, pretty quickly, this man really hasn't probably done a thing. They're just jealous of his following, and that's what this whole thing's about. They're just envious of him, so they're bringing out accusation. Boy, I wish you'd learned something right here. You want a little wisdom? If somebody's always talking down about somebody else, I mean constantly about that person's probably not as bad as you would believe if you listen to that person. There's probably a jealousy issue. There's probably an envy issue. See, there's some folks that spend their life, you know how what they do? Anybody that's more successful than them, they got to take a shot at them. Anybody that's a little more advanced than they do, they got to take a shot at them. Anybody that's grown a little bit farther than they got to take a shot at them. They don't learn from those people. They don't respect those people. They don't go and try to ask those people questions. They don't want to grow. They just want to knock down everybody around them that's above them or more advanced than they are. Don't be that kind of a petty person in your life. You know, you instead of attacking people that are successful, maybe you ought to go talk to them about how they got successful. Instead of always making excuses why you're not as far along as somebody else, don't attack people. Don't knock people down. Don't do those things. And he evaluated their motive. I got to give you this. Got to give you this. Give Pilate the credit for this too. You know what? He listened to the Savior. You know, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. He gave the Word a fair hearing. Now, if you're going to make a decision, try to discover the truth. Well, how do you discover the truth? You ask questions and you listen to the answer. But you don't just listen to the answer, you evaluate motive. You don't just evaluate motives and answers and then make a decision. I would encourage you to go into the Word of God. Because if you'll consider what the Bible says about the subject, it's going to give you some guidance in making the right decision. So Pilate's going through a process here. He asked all the right questions. He gave both sides a fair hearing. He discerned motive. By the way, he condemned the motive of the Pharisees, but do you see anything in the Bible where he even drew a shadow of suspect against the motive of the Savior? There wasn't even any, in his mind, detectable wrong motive in Jesus Christ. He listened to the Word of God. He listened to the Savior, and then he made the right decision. I'm going to tell you this. Initially, he does. He came to the correct conclusion. He knew the right thing to do. He figured out this man's innocent. And you know what? These people are envious. He hasn't done anything wrong that's deserving of death. And these people are just a bunch of jealous leaders that want me to rubber stamp his condemning him to death so that they don't have to deal with him. Now, wait a minute. Look up. You said, preacher, that ought to be the end of the story then. I mean, Pilate went through the right process. And he asked the right questions, and he properly discerned motive, and he listened to the Savior, and he came to the right conclusion. How in the world does this end then with Jesus Christ being sent to the cross? Now listen to what I'm going to say here, folks. Watch this. Most wrong decisions that are made are not made because we do not know the right thing to do, but because we lack the courage to do the right thing. Let me say it again. Most wrong decisions are made not because we do not know the right thing to do, but because we lack the courage to do the right thing. Now, here's what Pilate was wise enough to discern. He's innocent. He ought to be set free. But then instead of just stepping up and making the hard decision and you know what, being a man and standing for truth, the politician side of him start kicking in. Now, this is what I want us to use this morning to help us in our growth in grace. Preacher, you just seem to be pretty dogmatic about things. I am. Well, if you want to say everything's black and white and you don't realize there's a lot of... You know, folks, there's not as much gray in this life as we'd like to pretend. I mean, the Bible's pretty plain. It's got some thou shalts and it's got some thou shalt nots. And there you don't find a whole lot of thou shalt maybes. I mean, you just don't. You know, courageous leaders, courageous people, courageous Christians, you know what? They find out what the right thing to do is, and they do it. Now, if you've got a little bit of politician in you, if you've got this little bit of a desire to seek men's popularity, if you're bound constantly by public opinion, then what you're going to do is know a lot of times what the right thing is, but you're not going to do it. You know why? Because what people think or how it affects you means more to you than making the right decision. I want to help you because here's where Pilate, this all of a sudden, gets off course. Man alive, Pilate, I got to respect you as a leader. I watch the process. I see you ask the questions. I see you brightly discern the motive. I see you consider the Savior. But then why didn't he make the right decision? Let me give you several things that he did that... We can't afford to do, folks, as Christian. Number one, what was his mistake, preacher? You told us what he did right. What was his mistake? Number one, the first thing he tried to do was he tried to pass the buck. Now, this is over in Luke, so I'll read it to you. But during the interrogation, it comes out that Jesus had spent some time in Galilee, and he realized that was Herod's jurisdiction, and so he sends Jesus to Herod, the Bible says, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. The Bible says in Luke 23, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him, and he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and Herod and his men of war set at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before there were an enmity between them. Now this is what he said as he was investigating this. He's thinking, I know what the right thing is to do, but you know what? It's not going to be politically advantageous for me to make this decision. Hey, wait, you're from Galilee? Wow, you know what? I'm passing the buck. I'm going to put this decision in somebody else's hand. Listen, folks. A lot of times when we have to make a tough decision, it's our decision to make, and we know it's not going to make us real popular, what we want to do is we want to get somebody else to make that decision for us. Daddies, listen to me. Look up here. Dads, you got children at home? Guess what? The buck stops on your desk. Buck stops there. Stop having family meetings and voting on stuff. Stop going to the kids and saying, well, I really would let you do this, but your mother's not happy about it. Be a man. What's right? Make the right decision. Well, I'm not going to be daddy of the year. Then don't be daddy of the year, but make the right decision. The wife's going to be upset. All right, she'll get over it. Make the right decision. Amen. Do right. Do right. But we're always trying to find somebody. You'd be surprised in a church how many times somebody takes an issue that's not a church issue and bring it to my office because they want me to be the one that makes the tough decision. They don't want to make the tough decision. You know what I do? I do what Herod did. I dress it up, send it back to him. And that's exactly what I did. You know what we need? We need some men. We need some men. Here's what you're finding in Washington. I really kind of wanted to, but they... Well, let's go interview them. Well, I kind of wanted to, but they. Yeah, but then him, and then it's her. And then it's, well, you know, where is somebody that stands up and just looks at the camera and said, you know what, this was the right thing to do, and yes, you better believe I voted for that. And stop trying to pass the buck all the time. Pass off the responsibility the time. Men, and I think that I'm preaching to men, although every one of us are going to have to face some decisions in life, but God has called men to lead. I don't apologize for what the Bible says about that. You are to make the decision. The buck does stop with you. And gentlemen, let me just say this. If the decision is yours to make, stop trying to hand it to somebody else. Just do right. Make the right decision. Let me give you something else, man, that I think will help you. Number two, what did Pilate, what did he do wrong here, preacher? Well, I think he tried to pass the buck. Number two, what did he do wrong? He failed to listen to his wife's input. Now, I said what I said just a minute ago very strongly and very scripturally. But if you notice in the story here, in verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Isn't it interesting that in the midst of this story, and here's a man, and by the way, he had the position and it was his call. But you know what? His wife gave correct input here. And you know what? He laid that aside. Now, gentlemen, let me say this. God has called us to be leaders in our home, but sometimes our own pride and our own ego keeps us from listening to good, godly counsel from our wives. I don't know if you call it women's intuition or what you want to call it, but I just figured out a long time ago that God has equipped my wife with some level of perception in some areas that us, listen folks, us men don't have some things that they have. Their antennas are set a little different than ours. They pick up things differently. I'm not saying that you have to do everything that your wife says, but I am telling you this. You're probably being very foolish if you don't consider your wife's opinion on an important decision before you make it. Now, wives, let me encourage you. If you're going to counsel your husband and he's going to ask your advice, be a source of godly counsel. I have a feeling that this was an anomaly. I don't think Pilate's wife sent a note every time he had a decision to make telling him what to do. I think this was an unusual situation. And ladies, let me say this. Your advice ought to be gentle. Your advice ought to be wise. Your advice ought to be anointed with divine wisdom and divine virtue. If you nag and boss and badger and manipulate your husband, then don't come to me later on and tell me how he never listens to you. I wouldn't listen to you either. But you know what? Men, let me say this. The Bible says, "Who can find a virtuous woman for a price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." My wife doesn't come to me over every decision I have to make, but when she does come and feels like she needs to give some input, I'm going to tell you something, men. I have learned to listen to the godly counsel of the virtuous woman God gave me. I don't say she dictates my final decision, but I sure consider her input. If you've been blessed with a virtuous wife, consider carefully her wise counsel, her gentle warnings. But Pilate failed to do this. See that? He had it figured out. He had the right decision. But all of a sudden, the politician kicked in. "I don't want to be the bad guy. Let that guy make the decision." Herod said, "Nope, you get it back." His wife says, "Hey, you know what? Honey, I don't bother you about a lot of things. I'm telling you, God's troubling my heart about this. I'm being kept awake nights about this." He put that advice off to the side. What else did he do? He based his decision on popularity. He based it on popularity. He knew what the right thing to do was, but he realized the right thing wasn't the popular thing. So this is what he did. Being the true politician, he said, "I'll tell you what, I'll rig this thing. I'll make the people make the right decision. And this is what I'm going to do." So he calls one of the soldiers over and he said, who's the biggest rascal, the most notorious criminal that we have in the prison right now?" They said, "Oh, that's a no-brainer. It's Barabbas. I mean, he is a notable," the Bible says, "a notable prisoner." The Bible says he was a murderer, a thief. He stirred up sedition, which means riotous activity, uprisings against the government. I mean, folks, this was the rascal. I don't know who the most famous criminal today is in the United States of America, but back then, at that moment, it was Barabbas. And he's like, send me the nastiest, meanest, most ruthless criminal that we have. And Pilate's thinking, you know what? Now, wait a minute, Pilate, what are you doing? You know what's right. You're the governor. Make the decision. Make the call. But no, I'm going to rig things. So he brings the biggest rascal. Can you see this guy being brought in chains? Can you see this wild look in his eye, wild hair? I'm thinking of a Charles Manson type guy. He comes out on the thing. He's wild-eyed. I mean, the minute you unlock him, if you do release him, I guarantee you by nightfall, some criminal activity is going to happen. Somebody's going to lose their life. Something's going to get stolen. So there's going to be a problem in the community. So he says, I'll do this. I'll get that rascal right there on this side. I'll put Jesus on this side, and I'll say, now there's a custom. On the feast day that you get to choose to release one prisoner. And there's no way that they're going to choose that rascal over this guy who really hadn't done anything wrong. Now, this is what we try to do sometimes. Instead of just making the hard decision, we want to manipulate people. We want to try to manipulate the... No, make the decision. Let me just share this with you folks. This makes some of you uncomfortable, makes you uncomfortable. But you know what? Leaders are to lead. Leaders lead. Okay, they're not always trying to get a quorum together. They're always trying to manipulate a situation. They lead. You look in the Bible, true men of God, true Bible leaders always stepped up in a courageous fashion when they knew it was the right thing to do, whether it was popular or not, and they made the right decision. That's what sets them apart. That's what got them into Hebrews chapter 11. It's not this soft, soap and politician type that's going on. I'm just going to say something about this, folks. Listen to me. In my calling, in the pulpits of America, we've got more Pontius Pilates than we have Elijahs. We do. We've got too many preachers getting up, wetting their fingers, seeing which way the wind's blowing. And they're trying to, you know, as one man said when he tried to define leadership, leadership is figuring out which way the crowd's going and running and getting ahead of them. That's not leadership. Leadership says this, what's the right thing to do? What's the right path to take? And you know what? If one person followed me, I'm gonna take that path. If 10 people follow me, I'm going to take that path. If 1,000 people follow me, I'm going to take that path. But I'm going to take the path because it's the right path. Now, folks, listen to me. You'd be surprised how much. We talk about peer pressure and teenagers here, all this stuff. Let me tell you something. I see as much or more peer pressure affecting adults as I see these kids right here. So worried about what somebody in church is going to say. So worried about what somebody in the family is going to say. We know the right thing to do. We don't want to do it because we're more worried about being popular. I've read from Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation. I'm going to tell you this. What I found out is this, is most times when people are making a right decision, it's not popular in the world. It's not going to win them any type of award. There's not going to be a bunch of people in the world stand up and give them a round of applause. But I'm going to tell you something. There's people in heaven standing up giving them a round of applause. There's some amens going on amongst the angel. There's some nodding going amongst between the Father and the Son as they look down and see somebody that's willing to be courageous and stand, do the right thing, even if it's an unpopular thing to do. This ministry is not headed in a direction that's seeking popularity or acceptance in this community. We let this book right here guide us. That's what we're worried about. I don't care if we're the most popular church, most well-known church, biggest church, smallest church. I don't care about any of that. What I want is to be a church where God can look down and say, well done, thou good and faithful servants. Well done, you're doing exactly what I said. Well done, you're standing in the face of a culture that hates God, but you're not bending to them. You're doing right. You're standing for right. That's where Pontius Pilate began to crumble. This is where his resolve began to weaken. Because he said, you know what, I'm going to figure out a way to pull this off and be popular in the end and it not be my fault. But you know what? He underestimated those scribes and those Pharisees and those Sadducees. He underestimated the Sanhedrin because they also knew how to work a crowd. And they began to go amongst the people and they said, ask for Barabbas, ask for Barabbas, ask for Barabbas. And pretty soon, Pilate, who thought he had it in the bag, walks that notable prisoner out, and Jesus on this side, and says, whom would you have me release to you? And I think Pilate was absolutely shocked. when the entire group began to chant the name of Barabbas. Because we see his reaction, and he begins to say, well, what about Christ crucified? Well, what has he done wrong? He was absolutely flabbergasted. Wait a minute, Pilate. You shouldn't have put the decision in their hands. It wasn't their decision. It was your decision. You were governor. Make the hard decision. Make the right decision. He based it on popularity. He based it on politics. They began to threaten him. They said, listen, if you're a friend of this man, you're not a friend of Caesar's. Any man that makes himself a king against Caesar, you're aligning yourself with that guy. And all of a sudden, he began to see that his position was in jeopardy. Again, let me just say this, and I hate to say it, but thank God there are some good men, there's some strong men, there's some strong preachers and strong leaders. But you'd be shocked how many times a preacher has been pressured because of a threat to lose a position. And the old evangelist said, you know what, you don't have to do it physically, but every time you go to the pulpit, preachers, you ought to just have a suitcase on this side, imaginary suitcase on this time, and you stand up and you say, thus saith the Lord. You know what? If that makes you popular, it makes you popular. If it makes the church so mad that they vote you out the next Sunday, at least you can walk away from that community as a man of God. Not a hireling, a pastor, a shepherd, not a hireling. So, men, let me just say this. It's not just true for pastors. It's true for you as a father in your home. It's true for you as a husband. It's true in the place of influence that God's given you in this community and a responsibility. And any time that the decision is yours, any time it comes upon you to make a right decision, listen, you can't worry about popularity. You can't worry about politics. You've got to say, what is right before Almighty God? Something else Pilate made a mistake on. He finally decided, that, you know what? What I can do here is I'm going to make the wrong decision, but I'm going to claim innocence. So this is one of the most ridiculous things I've ever read in the Bible. He calls them for a basin, calls them and asks them to bring him a basin or a bowl of water. He begins to wash his hands in front of all the people, and he condemns Christ to death while he's washing his hands, proclaiming his own innocence. Now, let me share this with you. You make a wrong decision, you're not innocent. You make a wrong call, you're not innocent. You can't make the wrong decision and say, well, you know what? It's on you, it's not on me. I didn't really want to do this. Stand up and make the right decision. I believe that Pilate lived the rest of his life, and I believe he'll live all in all eternity with the consequences of this bad decision. Now, we can sit here and talk about Pilate, but let me ask you this. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Now it's your turn to be Pilate. What are you going to do with him? What are you going to do with him? Now it's your chance to make a decision about Christ. Well, let me encourage you to do the right thing that Pilate does. You ought to seek the truth. Hey, preacher, I've heard this opinion about Christ. I've heard this person's opinion about Christ. I've read this book about Christ. I've listened to this guy on TV about Christ. I listened to this guy on the radio about Christ. And I don't know who to believe. Here's what you do. You get in this book and you read what it says about Jesus Christ. Seek the truth. Do you really want the truth about Christ? Because this is what the Bible says is the truth. The Bible says that he was the eternal, pre-existent Son of God. It says that he was born of a virgin. It says that he lived a perfect life. It said he died on an old rugged cross and paid for your sins and mine. That's what the Bible says. It says that he was buried and rose again the third day. That's what do you really want the truth? Because that's what the truth is. And by the way, he wants to be your Savior. He wants to save you today. Now, I believe in the heart of every person that's never been saved, there's the realization. I believe there is a still small voice that's trying to communicate to them what the real truth is. I think they know down deep. I'll tell you, how many times have I talked to somebody and said, you know what, I know I'm lost. I know I need to be saved. I'm just not ready yet. I'm just not ready yet. And I think down deep they do know who Christ is. And they do know if they've been exposed to any amount of Bible preaching and teaching. But they still have to make a decision. You know, just because you know the right thing to do, it doesn't become a reality into your life till you make that decision. I think there's a lot of people that could tell you how to be saved that aren't saved. There's a lot of people that can quote scripture and they're not saved. They know the truth, but they've never accepted it. Now, preacher, what should I do? Don't pass the buck. Listen to godly people around you who are encouraging you to do the right thing. Don't worry whether it's going to make you popular tomorrow morning on the job site or not, or what it's going to cost you in advancement in your company. It doesn't matter. If it costs you everything, it'd be worth it to accept Jesus Christ. Forget whether or not receiving Christ as Savior makes you more or less popular. What you ought to do is do what Pilate should have done. He should have considered the eternal consequences of his decision. You will not be allowed to stand before God one day having rejected Christ and then claiming your innocence. It just doesn't work that way. So what are you going to do with Jesus? Like most people here in this room, there came a time where I was confronted with the truth. Here's the truth about Jerry Ross. I was a sinner, lost. Still am a sinner, but I was at that time a sinner, lost in my sin. I was on my way, according to the Bible, to a devil's hell. And yet the glorious story of the gospel was presented to me, that Jesus Christ loved me. He came down to earth as the Son of God, lived a perfect life, died for my sins, was buried and rose again. And I learned that thing. I learned the truth. But you know what? I could know it here, but until I accepted it here, it meant nothing. The more that I learned these truths, the more that conviction began to come upon my heart that I was lost, the more that God began to deal personal with me. But you know what? I still had to make the right decision. Thank God for the day that I said, you know what? I'm not going to listen to what everybody else says. I'm going to listen to what the Bible says. You know what? That's the best deal in the world. Eternal life, forgiveness of sin, to be a child of God, mansions in heaven. Are you kidding me? And I broke out of my seat on a Sunday morning, walked an aisle, knelt at the altar with a preacher that showed me the scriptures, explained the gospel in good detail with me, and I bowed my head that day and I prayed and trusted Jesus as my Savior. Folks, listen to me. I think many, many people are a lot like Pilate. They've spent some time gathering the information, and down deep they know what the truth is, but they just haven't made the right decision about the truth. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we conclude the service. I want to give you an opportunity, if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Savior, to make that right decision this morning. I know what it is to walk into a church lost without Christ. I also know what it is to walk an aisle and to be saved. And I know what it is to leave that church a child of God. And if you're here this morning and you have never received Jesus as your Savior, I'm encouraging you, please, make the right decision. Well, I'm not sure what my parents would say. Make the right decision. I'm not sure what my wife would say about, make the right decision. But the guys at work tomorrow, make the right decision. Make the right decision. Jesus is waiting. Jesus is calling. Jesus wants to save you today. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, there be anyone under the sound of my voice that's never been saved. If they were to die right now, Lord, they have no assurance of where they would spend eternity. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts. And dear God, please draw them to this Savior, this crucified, risen Savior who paid for the sins of all the world. Pray that today they would come and receive him as personal Savior. Our heads